Well, we turn to consider the third picture that is given to us in the 107th Psalm. And that picture commences at verse 17 and extends around to verse 22. As in the previous pictures, we come to a refrain that is used. And this particular phrase that we're looking at tonight is one that we've looked at on the previous week. But this time we move to the 19th verse for it. And we find that it's one that we've looked at before. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. We are seeking to discover who the they are, the people are, that are described in this verse. It's interesting to hear Christians seeking to describe the world in which they're living. And they use various phrases and figures to seek to describe it. Christians look out on the world tonight and they say, it's a dark world, and how right they are. And in another setting, Christians will say, this is surely an apostate age. What a correct description of the world tonight. And on another occasion, they will turn and they will say, well, this world is a sinful place. And again, one can only say that they are saying what is true. And then sometimes they not only speak of the world like that, but they seek to describe people who are outside of Christ and who know nothing about Christian experience, having never been converted. I wonder if that is you tonight. Have you been converted? Do you know what it is to have become a Christian? If not, well, sometimes Christians describing you with love in their heart towards you, seek to describe you just as the psalmist describes the non-Christian in this psalm. They say of them, you know, they're lost. As the prodigal was out in the far country, so are these unconverted men and women, boys and girls. They are so sadly lost. Then they'll turn round and they'll seek to describe them like this, and they say, well, you know, they're prisoners. And they say it with great feeling, meaning that they are prisoners in this sense, that they're in bondage to nature's night, to Satan, and to sin. And he takes them about and does with them what he will. And that's how they're living their life, sad and tragic. And then there are occasions, and people describe the non-Christian and say, well, they are, of course, spiritually sick. What a sad state to be in. And the world is a sick place tonight. Maybe that you've used words like this, or you've used other people using words like this, because of something that they've seen on television, or because of some atrocity or crime that has been committed by someone or other. They say, well, he must have been sick to have been able to do that. Well, what a sick world we are living in. Is there anything that we can say to this world? It's got its leaders, it's got its governors, it's got its politicians. But Christians have often prayed it's gone beyond them. So what is there left for this world? Is there any hope? Is there any word that you can take to it? Well, the Christian believes that there is. The Christian believes that what the world needs is the gospel. What the world needs is Jesus Christ. Because the world is as it is, because it's cut off from God, because it's turned its back upon him, because it's living life without him and without any consideration of him. You'll go out to work tomorrow and you'll meet up with a myriad people in your journeying and in your place of work. And they'll speak about everything that they did on the weekend. They'll tell you about all their aspirations for the week that is to unfold. But you know that they never, unless in vain, going to take the name of God upon their lips. Never will they take the name of Jesus upon their lips, save in blasphemy. Now where you are is just a little replica of what is the condition of the whole world, living its life without any consideration whatsoever for God. Well, now, this is what we meet up with as this man writes this Psalm 107. And he again begins to speak of people as they are, and what is their only hope if they are going to be reclaimed or made whole. Well, the first thing that we can begin to see about them is the description that is given of them in the 17th verse. And this man speaks of them in this kind of way. He says about them in this 17th verse, he says that they are fools because of their transgressions, and because of their iniquities, they are afflicted. Now, we could replace the word afflicted with the word sick, and it would be a correct handling of the word of God. And you just think of that tonight in physical terms in this world, because this world is full of people who are physically sick tonight. The hospitals in our country are filled to overflowing. The waiting lists for entrance into hospitals are endless. That's how physically sick society is tonight. And this 17th verse goes on to say to us that some of these sicknesses that they are suffering from are self-inflicted. And you think of that tonight out there in the world, young people and older people, the effect of drugs upon their bodies, racking them and ruining them. You think of the effect that the abuse of alcohol has upon the physical frame tonight. Men dying with cirrhosis of the liver because of the way that they've handled this monster. You think tonight of the disease that many are suffering from as a result of smoking. The heart condition, the terminal condition, that is a direct outcome, so the medical profession tells us, because of their addiction to these kind of things. Many of the physical afflictions that they're suffering tonight are really self-inflicted. They brought them upon themselves by the manner of life that they live, by the way that they conduct themselves, the way that they misuse their bodies. When you think of the moral decline in our land, when you think of the awful way in which men and women behave, misusing the natural use of their bodies, and the disease that is rampant throughout the world tonight that they haven't got a cure for yet. What are they? They are sicknesses, they are afflictions that they have brought upon themselves by the way that they live their lives. And you think of the anorexic condition. Do you notice it in the 18th verse? Their soul abhors all manner of meat. What is this? The denial of themselves, of what is necessary to keep themselves even fit physically, because of fashion, because of pride, because of one thing after the other. And you know, we've seen it in recent months, people being brought to the very gates of death because of it, self-inflicted. Now you might say to me tonight, why am I bothering to say that to you from the Word of God? Well, for this very reason, my friends. You know, as great as the physical sickness is in this world tonight, you know it's only a microcosm, a miniature representation of the spiritual sickness that is to be found in the whole of society. The leader of the Sunday school said to boys and girls this afternoon, when he held up and reminded them about a memory verse and was able to say to them, do you know, there is no one who can say they're not affected here. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't exclude anyone. It's so all-inclusive. It doesn't leave anyone out from any strata of society, from any age group in society, from any pattern of life lived in society, by anybody who is found upon the face of the earth. This is true of them, that they're afflicted in this kind of way. And you notice how the 17th verse puts it, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are sick. And when it speaks of fools, it doesn't mean fools intellectually. It doesn't mean that they are lacking in their IQ. It isn't that they are like they are because they couldn't pass the Mensa exam. It's not fools intellectually at all. It's fools morally. And fools morally in this way, that they spurn God and they turn their back upon him. If you go back to the 11th verse a couple of weeks ago, they rebel against the words that he speaks to them. God wanting to address them. But what they're doing is this. They're crowding out what he is saying. They're almost putting their fingers in their spiritual ears so that they can't listen, and they're not going to listen, and they will not listen to what God is wanting to say to them. They're refusing that which will do them good. The 18th verse, they are so laboured all manner of meat, all manner of food, that spiritual food that God would want to give to them, that God is concerned to bring to them. They just will not hear it. They will not receive it. They cast it from them, and they draw near to the very gates of death. Isn't it astonishing? Are we a rational? Rational fallen man is. Sometimes that's the very argument he uses for not believing the Bible and for considering things spiritual. He says, my reasonable mind tells me that it can't be so. And in his rationality, he's utterly irrational. Because he won't even let in the very voice of God that wants to speak to him and address him in his soul for his spiritual good. You know, there are hundreds of people and thousands and millions of people like that out in the world there tonight. But you know, there may be people in the church building here tonight like that. Let me say it again. Not fools intellectually. Morally. Crowding out God. Filling your life with everything. No place for God. Remember how it was said, there was no room for Christ in the inn. The heart of man is like that. No room for the Savior. Room for everything. Prepared to consider everything. Prepared to work at everything. Prepared to study and think through everything. But no place for God. My friends, can I ask you tonight, if you have never been converted to Christ, do you know that this is where God sees you this evening? Oh, that you could see yourself where God sees you. Oh, that you could come to understand how it is with you before God. That God could bring you to that very point whereby you can begin to see, this is how God sees me. So this is how I really am. I wonder tonight if you've ever seriously thought of your natural state. And I wonder if you've ever thought of yourself as being spiritually sick. But then you might well say, and be right in saying it, but you know, I don't feel sick. But you know, that's no final indicator that you are not sick. Because people have suffered physically and have not had any great pain. There's been a wasting away. And there's come a point where weakness has manifested itself. But the greatest problem that they've had to deal with is their weakness. I can recall having visited people, and they've been able to say, well, there's one mercy about it, you know. I haven't got any pain whatsoever. And yet they are terminally ill, and they're wasting away, and you can see the way in which they're going. Do you know, my friends, you can be like that spiritually. Not aware of it. But this is how it is with you. Just as there is on times a malignant growth in a body that is doing its vicious work within, but causing, let me say again, no physical pain to the person concerned. But there it is. Oh, it's a monster. If it isn't dealt with soon, it will take the person's life. It will affect every other organ in the body. The secondaries will go to every part until the whole becomes affected. And in human terms, on the physical plane, there is nothing more that can be done for them. Well, you know, already, spiritually, every part is affected. Your mind, your affections, your delights, your heart, your will, your aspirations, all are affected. And you know how it is. Do you notice this? This is how it's put, you see. Transgressions and iniquities. Transgressions is the great word in the Bible, I've told you many times, to describe outward acts of sin. It's stepping over the boundary. It's doing what God says you shouldn't do. It's what the people have said in the great parks in our country. Keep off the grass, and you'll find children running on it. What are they doing? Well, they're transgressing. They're trespassing. They're doing what they shouldn't do. I told you before, you remember the old Great Western Railways used to have these concrete posts and cast iron posters on them telling you about the dangers of going on the railway line. And they used to have words like this: trespassers will be prosecuted the sum of £5. What were they talking about? Those that would cross over the boundary. Those that would do what they shouldn't do. That would tread on ground that wasn't theirs to tread upon. It's outward acts. It's things you actually do. And you see, what God says to us is this for our good. You know, here's your problem. Here's part of it. You see, you're actively living your life day by day in a way that's displeasing to God. You say, well, what do I do that's displeasing to him? I'll tell you. You don't consider him. You don't take him into your thinking. He isn't given the love of your heart. You totally ignore him. This is the hurtful way in which the unconverted man or woman treats God, leaves him out entirely as if he was no one, the God of the earth. This word iniquities, describing the perversity that is within the natural heart, that bias that makes it easier for us to go wrong than to go right. That wrong path that we can walk about down so naturally, whereas that right path is such a difficulty to tread. Can you see it? Spiritually sick. And not only spiritually sick, but notice, drawing near to the gates of death. You see, this figure, gates, to the to the Old Testament people would have been so meaningful, because all the big cities are to be entered into through gates. And they knew what, when they were going into a gate or coming near to a gate, they were getting near to somewhere that they were going to pass into. The gates of death. Soon to pass into death. Even if you live a good age, it soon, it so quickly goes by. The gates of death come near. You look back and you wonder where the years have gone. They've rolled away. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. And how true that is. You see, a sickness drawing near. You know the old Christian hymn that the Christians used to sing. You know, a day's march nearer home. But you know, everybody can sing. A day's march nearer the end of life. Sick. Now, is there any hope for such people? Well, thank God, the Bible says that there is. And the hope is to be found in the gospel. There is healing. You know, the old prophet, is there a physician here? Is there any balm in this town in Gilead? He said. If there is, why is the daughter of my people so sick when there's a doctor at hand? And you notice, these people are to be brought to the point where something of this was brought home to them. You can't get away from that, can you? The natural man, boy or girl, they don't understand their sickness until God makes it clear to them. If it was only a matter of telling it simply, it was only a matter of reasoning it out and putting it in plain picture language before them, oh, wouldn't it be easy? But it's not like that. There's a blindness and a deafness and a deadness about the spiritually sick that they don't know even the plight that they're in. And we can understand that, can't we? You get people like that in physical terms, don't they? They can say to you, he doesn't know what's the matter with him. So be careful, he doesn't know. But you see, my friends, that's how it is with things spiritual. They've got to be brought to the place whereby something of their plight is brought home to them. And the sickness that characterizes them, they've got to come to feel. The guilt that is true of them, they've got to become conscious of. And until they come there, they never look for a Savior. You notice when you come to the words of our text, then they, these people that were sick, you see, they came to see something of their plight and some of their condition. And notice what they did. They did the only thing that they could do. They cried to God in their distress. That's what they did. That's the most the sinner can do, is to cry to God. I said that to you last week about the publican. He cried to God. Went into the temple, one man, and came out a different man. And all because of the dealings of God with him during the time in the temple. And for the first time in his life, he saw himself as he really was. He smote his breast. He couldn't lift up his eyes. But all he said was, God, he said, if you are there, if you are really, if you are the real God, if there is a God in heaven, God, he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Cried. Do you remember it was just like that with the thief on the cross, isn't it? Isn't it astonishing? Lived life as a thief, earned his living by it. Finally caught, justly dealt with, put upon a cross to die. And lo and behold, what a providence. The time he came to die upon the cross was the time when they put the Son of God upon the cross. Staggering providence, wasn't it? There he was in the presence of the Savior. The most that he could do was to say to the Son of God, he cried to him, he says, when you come into your kingdom, he says, do you think he could remember somebody like me? You see, he cried. He cried. And the Bible says it's been a text outside in the church at different times. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how he's put. You see, he cried to the great physician. You know, there's someone that can make the sin sick whole. Of course, there's someone who can make the physically sick whole. And it's Christ. And oh, that God would bring you to cry. Because the 20th verse is a marvelous verse. You notice how he puts it like this. He sent his word and healed them. You see, that's the sick, the physician, the medical terms that are being used, you see. Healed them. He sent his word and healed them. Now, one of the great old commentators on the book of Psalms, not too well known, but he should be, by a strange name, by the name of Perron. And what he says about this 20th verse is this. He sent his word and healed them. He said, and it's his word, this is the first glimmer in the Bible of St. John's doctrine of the personal word. You see, that's how John writes about Christ. He calls him the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. You come down the chapter, the Word was made flesh. And this commentator says, you know, this is the first glimmer of it. It's one of these Old Testament appearances again of Christ. He's not speaking merely about something that's communicated in by the use of vocabulary, although that it involves that. But there's something more wonderful than that before you come to that. And it's the personal word. He sent his word and healed them. What this man wants to say is this, and I feel happy to concur with him. He says this, he sent his Christ and healed them. Now that's the message of the Bible. And of course then he sent his word. This word of God that we've got, this word of God that we try falteringly to preach, this word that tells about the word who's come, who is Christ, that's the word that he sent to them. And it was that word that he sent to them in the preaching of the word of God and the gospel of the word Christ that healed them, made them whole. You see, that's why I say to you, he's the great physician. Who can make the sin sick whole? I'll tell you, there is only one. And his name is Jesus. The great physician. Of course, when you come into the New Testament, that phrase also that we've got in the 20th, his word. It is used to describe the gospel. Paul speaks of it like this. He called it the word of truth. The gospel of salvation. A saving gospel. A saving word. A word that deals with man in his sin. That lifts him out of it. And makes him a child of God. And puts him into the family of God. And redeems him and sets him free. And gives to him new life and puts a new song in his mouth and gives to him a new heart, taking the heart of stone away and giving to him a heart of flesh. The gospel tells us about the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Talking before the evening service tonight, did you read last week or did you hear last week about the politician Enoch Powell, that genius of a man, a high churchman? But I've heard say wonderful things concerning truth about original sin and the virgin birth of Christ and all the rest of it. Do you know his book is just coming out now? And he says a couple of things which is going right across the whole history of the Christian faith and the careful study of scholars. He comes out and he writes about Matthew's gospel and he says, Matthew's gospel was the first gospel to be written. Now that is not so. Mark's gospel was the first gospel written. The evidence is without refutation. And then he says that Christ didn't die on a cross, that he was stoned to death. Even liberals in the Anglican Church have risen up against him and said it takes the heart of the Christian message altogether, because the record is true. The evidence can't be gainsaid that Christ was crucified between two thieves. But Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled, that in his crucifixion he shed blood, that he tasted death for all men, that he sunk into it in his awful abyss, paying the penalty for sin, answering for all our transgressions before God, having the wages of sin dealt to him completely, which is death upon a cross. Raised the third day to tell us that God was satisfied, the sin was covered, that salvation had been purchased, so that coming behind Christ is this other great Christian man, the Apostle Paul, and he could say that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. God's power to salvation to everyone that believes. Oh, I've said it to you. I read it as a student. I can't forget it. The Norwegian theologian Anders Nygren saying about Romans 1:16. He said, Paul is saying the gospel isn't a presentation of an idea. It's a demonstration of a power. That's the gospel. Cried. He heard them. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his words to them and he healed them from their destructions. Oh, aren't the words powerful? You see, my friends, sin is a destroyer. It'll destroy my life. It will destroy your life. It will destroy anybody's life if it's not dealt with. I can recall quoting to you something, a sentence from the writings of the great John Bunyan. And John Bunyan put it like this. He said, one hole in a vessel can cause it to sink. And one sin, if not dealt with, can take down a natural man into eternal destruction. You see, that's what sin is. Oh, the world can dress it up as it like. The world can call it by any other name it wants to. The world can say, if it like, enjoy yourself is later than you think. But I say to you, my friend, that we're sick and we need to be healed. The only one that can heal us is the Savior. They cried unto the Lord in their distresses. He saved them. He sent his word and healed them, delivering them from destruction. Oh, with all the simplicity of these things, oh, that God, the Spirit, would work and show us these things and come and work mightily in us, that any who have never known Christ and salvation in him would be brought into him tonight and made to enjoy all the blessings of the gospel in their souls. You know, there's only one simple word that I want to give to you in concluding. And it's, notice, if you look at it at verse 21 and verse 22. Those that have been redeemed in Christ. Oh, this is what is said of them. First of all, in verse 21, that they should praise the Lord for his goodness. Praise becomes God from the redeemed. Verse 22, oh, that we should bring to him the sacrifice of thanksgiving. If anybody ought to be thankful in the world tonight, it's the redeemed sinner. To think that whilst they're in the world, they're not of it. The world is going to destruction, but they're not. Oh, that they should praise God, that they should thank him for what he's done for them and what he's done in them. And then you notice in verse 22, they should witness for him. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing, or declare his works with singing. Declare them. Tell them. Tell of the doings and the deeds of God. That's the business of the church. That's the business of the Christian in society. To so witness by life and by lip, declaring the wonderful works of God. That's why we sang in our opening hymn, "Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord." But let my last word be to you tonight, my friend, if you're unconverted. Oh, come and speak to me. I would love to talk to you. Without any pressure at all, think about these things and ask God to show you your need if you're not aware of it, and ask him for grace to trust in the Saviour, that it might be well with you forever. God grant it, for his name's sake.